So I've been saying, and you know that I love songs of Christmas, new and old. And this one has particularly been on my mind coming into this transitional message today from Christmas Peace into the Everbending Road. It's been, this movie's been played again throughout this season. But I heard the bells on Christmas Day, it goes, their old familiar carols play. And wild and sweet, the words repeat, of peace on earth, goodwill to men. And in despair, I bowed my head. There is no peace on earth, I said, for hate is strong and mocks the song of peace on earth, goodwill to man. Then pealed the bells more loud and deep. God is not dead, nor doth he sleep. The wrong shall fail, the right prevail, with peace on earth, goodwill to men. Till ringing, singing on its way, the world revolved from night to day. A voice, a chime, a chant sublime of peace on earth, goodwill to men. And I remind you, if you've not heard the story, just to capsule it, this carol of hope was written in the darkest of times, personally and nationally, by Henry Wadsworth Longfellow. And he had tragically lost two young wives to illness and accident. On top of this, the Civil War raging in these United States was in its darkest days of seemingly endless conflict, and it was literally tearing America apart. Longfellow was nearly overcome by crushing grief and despair because it appeared that evil had won and strife was never ending. The message of Christmas seemed distant and nearly lost in the chaotic noise. Then, in the distance, he heard it. The sound of the church bells ringing, proclaiming peace on earth, goodwill to men. The bells reminded him that day that God was at work and never leaves or forsakes his own. So on December 25th, 1863, he wrote these wonderful words of hope that still ring true today. Be encouraged. There is always hope. Does anybody believe that? The blessing season, which we're enjoying and it's rapidly disappearing into the rearview mirror, it often brings relational tensions to the surface and it magnifies those times. And I think it does this way and it does this way. But they especially seem to be magnified in family and maybe it's extended family situations. And today, as we transition to the new year, I'm concerned about our relational health. We don't hear a lot about that. We hear about all kinds of health, but our relational health. Because many of our closest relationships are in trouble. Did you know that? They're in trouble. We've heard warnings before we gathered for Christmas and all, and some of us are still gathering and having kind of late-to-date family gatherings, but we've heard, don't talk about religion and politics and science, so conversations often don't go deep. They just remain surface and shallow. So many think they're experts in various areas because they have opinions based upon this video or that short clip or some podcast, and their belief system is kind of an unhealthy mix of the three of these, similar to a smorgasbord or a cafeteria. You know, I'll take some of that, some of this, some of this, some of that. And you know what I think is alive and ill, I'll call it, is a spirit of offense. And you know, that seems to be creating some of the meanest people around. Have you ever met a mean person? I grew up by one. I won't tell you stories. I've told you about her, Mrs. Searfoss, my mean, mean neighbor. I think a lot of the Christmas movies were inspired by her. I really do. And people like that are often difficult to love because they would never say so, but it seems to us like they're constantly looking for reasons to be offended, to be upset at somebody about something. They live in perpetual offense. And you know, you get the emails or the text. I don't mean to be critical or I don't mean to complain, but here goes. You know where that's going. And in our culture, probably not unlike when Longfellow wrote that song, people are quick to be hurt, to get angry, to judge others, and to be offended. And if you disagree with me, I'm out of here, you're out of here. And that kind of atmosphere is pervasive in our world. I laugh, I've shared it many times with staff, I'm sure, but a brilliant professor that I once had in Ashland, he used to say something like this when controversial discussions were happening. He'd look at that person and say, "Thank you for sharing your opinion." And then he went on. You know, you get the drift. I'm here to remind you on this transitional Sunday that there is absolutely no win, living and operating, living in a spirit of offense. No matter who, no matter what. I can tell you this, I've been doing this a lot of years, 40-some and counting. The spirit of offense, living offended, never improves your quality of life. Any testimonies out there? Yeah. Never. And it never improves anyone else's either. We hear it, peace on earth, peace on earth, peace on earth. You know, except for Jesus, but for Jesus, that's a pipe dream. Peace on earth is only possible because Jesus came. Peace is only possible not because of circumstances, but because his peace comes in us to live, to dwell. As followers of Jesus, by choice, we have a scenario before us where we can choose. Listen carefully. I can tell you at my ripe old age that being offended in this life is inevitable. Have you ever been offended in this life? If you haven't, hang on, you will be. But living offended is a choice. Did you hear me? It's inevitable, stuff happens. But how you choose to live is a choice. So I encourage you today to carefully and prayerfully consider this and make spirit-led, wise choices. I love this advice in the Bible, and this is a life verse or two for me. And I'm sure I've alluded to it many times in past years, but for this relational health, the Bible weighs in on it. And here's what it says in James 1, 19 and 20. Understand this. In other words, think about this. Know this. Comprehend this. My dear brothers and sisters, I love that language, don't you? Family language. You must all be quick to listen, slow to speak, and slow to get angry. I wonder how many family gatherings that would cure. And then it goes on in verse 20 to add this thought. Human anger, you could say offense, whatever, does not produce the righteousness God desires. Any agreement out there? Going forward, as we are, Jesus wants to bring relational Christmas peace to hearts and lives as we approach the sunset of another blessing season and begin to navigate the ever-bending road of life for this year, which is the title of our 21 Jumpstart, the devotional we'll be doing together these first days of January. It's not too late, no matter what's taken place, to take a high road and to do right. So how do we do it, Pastor? Well, here's the biblical prescription. It's a chapter that I love that I've spoken out of many times over the years. A biblical prescription that's really easy to read, but it's much more difficult to live. But this is how those of us that claim to be Jesus followers, this is how we must choose to live. Listen to what it says. My text is going to be found in Romans 12 today, and I'll jump around to various verses. I won't start with the first, but I'll come back to it. In verse 14, we read, "Bless those who persecute you." You could probably say, for the context of this message, bless those who offend you, who upset you. Don't curse them. Oh, here's a tough one. Pray that God will bless them. What? Wow, that'll change the atmosphere. Some of you are just focusing on a person right now, and you're thinking, I could never do that. There's someone there. 15, be happy with those who are happy and weep with those who weep. Sometimes you can be a blessing by rejoicing with people, and sometimes you can be a blessing by weeping with them and crying with them. Those of you that know my wife, Dixie, well, you know that's one of her spiritual gifts. Laughing with and crying with people, genuinely. This is what followers of Jesus are doing. And then in verse 16, live in harmony with each other. Don't be too proud to enjoy the company of ordinary people. Aren't we all pretty ordinary? Huh? And don't think you know it all. Boy, that'd solve a lot of things. Because I can most certainly say that the one offends you the most is somebody who acts like or thinks they know it all, right? That's offensive. Verse 17, never pay back evil with more evil. How often? Never. Do everything in such a way that everyone can see you are honorable, that your lips and your life align, that you're not one thing one place and another person another place. I got to tell you, I can remember high school days, and I certainly was not a perfect child, but I did my best. I never wanted to be one person at church and another at school, one person at home and another person in the locker room. I wanted to be the same person all the time, because I felt like anything less would reflect upon the God that I claim to serve. And then it says, and we'll come back to this at the end, but it says in verse 18, do all that you can. Do all that you can to live in peace with everyone. And I'm not sure that we're ever done doing all that we can do. You follow what I'm saying? It's not a one and done, it's a place of living. All right, we'll talk about that. So that's a key verse for today, verse 18. Paul says again, if it's possible, as far as it depends upon you, live at peace with everyone. And I'll tell you just a little key here, that's only possible if you're living in peace. One living in peace can totally change the atmosphere. Just one person is the difference maker. So he says, as the scripture read moments ago, bless those who persecute you, who offend you, who make you angry, whatever it may be, bless them. Bless those who are mean to you. That's a word nowadays. Bless those who disagree with you. Bless. What's that mean? It's a word we see in the Bible. It means to think and speak good words. A lot of the problem sometimes of why we don't get in the blessing mode is because we're not thinking blessing. And if you speak blessing without thinking blessing, it's going to be shallow and empty, is it not? It's good words. It's speaking well of others, wishing the very best, God's very best for others. I mean, wishing them a happy new year and meaning it. Yeah, that person you're competitive with in the job market or on that sports team or whatever, I mean, wishing them God's very best in the new year, and you mean it from the bottom of your heart. You want to rejoice with them, and you'll weep with them, no matter who they may be. Well, that's easy to do with someone you like. I can think of this week, an incident happened. We were doing some, chopping down some trees, and a neighbor called me and said, hey, can I help you do this, that? I mean, it's easy to like somebody who's always volunteering to help you, isn't it? But what of that difficult person at family or work or on your team or whoever it may be? Somebody who seems to be so unkind or stingy or rude or bitter or judgmental, what's your attitude? Can you truly say, I wish you God's best blessing? And I wonder if we do, if we genuinely think it, if it comes from the inside out, I wonder if God may use that to change somebody's heart and change somebody's life. My parents taught, that was Mrs. Searfoss, our neighbor, who was so unkind and so mean and really abusive to us as kids. They said, we never have a right to respond how she responds to us. We choose our response. And so after she'd yell at us and scream at us, my mom would make a fresh pie, and we'd take a fruit pie over to her, or garden produce or whatever. I may have not liked it all the time, but I want to tell you that made a huge impression on me for sure. My parents may have said something like this. I'm probably taking it out of context. They probably said, let's just kill her with kindness. That doesn't sound like a blessing to me. That must be what I was thinking. It probably wasn't what they said. Here, have this pie. You know? Thinking I might have drooled in it or sneezed in it or something like that, you know? I was just a small boy then. I didn't know any better. So part of Paul's command in this passage, it's, let's just say it's present tense active or it's present imperative. In other words, he's saying, do what I tell you to do, not just one and done, but keep on doing it. It's not just, I did it one time, I'm good. He's saying, live this way. Choose to live this way. And maybe even as we're talking today, maybe the Holy Spirit will place somebody in your heart and make them a Holy Spirit target this year, that you're going to bless them in every way you can and not evaluate it by the first time it's rejected, but over time to see what God might do in and through you if you choose to bless them. We are to be, as children of God, continual blessers. We're to extend continual blessing even to those who are a continual problem. The Bible says in this world there will be trouble, tribulations. How many of you know that that trouble always has a name? And it's usually a person. So I just want to give you a little gut check today. How do you feel inside when something not so good happens to somebody that who really bugs you? Those of you that play sports and somebody's ahead of you in the starting lineup or whatever, how do you genuinely feel inside if they go down with an injury? Some of you are more mild than that. You're traveling home for the holidays and somebody goes around you, 70, going 70, 80, 85 miles an hour, and about 5 miles down the road, the state highway has them pulled over, and you're just having a, you're blessing them, aren't you? You're not blessing them, you're belt blessing the officer that pulled them over. They got what they deserve. You know, I'm just saying, in this season, this tender season, let's do a gut check and let's be really honest about our attitude towards those who may have what we think we want, may have gotten that job, that promotion, whatever the case may be. Remember, again, from Scripture, this is an imperative inspired by the Holy Spirit. We believe God's word is Holy Spirit inspired. And again, it's instant on, always on, present tense active. Keep on choosing to be a continual blessing. No matter what comes your way, you choose what goes their way. So here's the context for these thoughts and attitudes and behaviors, going back to Romans chapter 12, verse 1. Here it is again. And so, dear brothers and sisters, that's us, that's family language. I plead with you to give your bodies to God because of all he's done for you. I love it. I circled that word, to give your bodies. The Bible says it's way better to give than to receive. True? This giving principle is there in this scripture. He's saying, give your bodies to God because of who he is and because of all he's done for you, the provision that he's made through Jesus. Let them, your surrendered self, let it be a living and holy sacrifice, the kind he will find acceptable. You're not trying to please that mean person, that nasty person who offended you. You're trying to please God. God, how do you want me to respond to that person? Our response can make it better or worse. And the Bible goes on to say this powerful closing statement there. This, the above, the aforementioned, this is how, this is the way we truly worship him. It's more than a song and Christmas hype and great songs that gives us goosebumps. It's the way we live that truly is an act of worship. We're blessed and we give out of ourselves because our surrendered selves, should I say. Another translation says, in view of God's mercies. King James says, by the mercies of God, offer yourself a living sacrifice. So could I ask you to think about it? So we're not thinking about the person, but you know, that's the problem. We focus on that person's situation. We're really getting our focus off of God. Let's get it back on him, because it's only in keeping our focus on him that we can have the right view of that person who is so regularly offending. Could I just ask you this? How much mercy has God extended to you? How much? Unlimited. How much has he forgiven you of? Jesus said, we're to keep on forgiving, right? Our response to his great mercy is to offer ourselves daily to him as living sacrifices in view, as I read, of all he has done for us. That's the way to honor him, to please him, to effectively worship him. We worship him with our lives, not nearly as much with our lips. We worship him with our lives. Galatians 2:20 speaks to it. My old self has been crucified with Christ. Because of that, it is no longer I who live, but Christ who lives in me. Christ, who is Christmas peace, lives in me. So I now live in this earthly body by trusting in the Son of God who loved me and gave himself for me. And by the way, when we're thinking of somebody that we need to be a blessing to, we need to think of them and think, and he gave himself for them, for him, for her. We choose to lay down our natural and selfish desires through our daily lives and go palms up. We die to self so that Christ can live in us and through us. It's not us. It's Jesus. It's Jesus. Romans 12:16 says, live in harmony with one another. Do not be proud. Be willing to associate with people of low position. And it says there, do not be conceited. I read before, don't think you know it all. No pride, no conceit. As I read the Bible, as I do regularly, I don't find where Jesus said that you and I, that we always need to be on the right side of every debate and discussion. Have you found that? But he told us somehow in all things that we are to be loving. In all things. With all people. The world will know we're Jesus followers by, not our love, by his love flowing through us. His love is remarkable. His love doesn't respond in kind. His love doesn't have to get offended when offense comes toward us. It's not our love, it's his love. Could it be? Could it be just possible for someone to have a different perspective and still love Jesus? I caution you with a but. Belief systems must stand the truth test of God's word. Because God's word is right. Our interpretation of it can sometimes be faulty, but God's word stands, his truth, his word is right and true. The Bible is to interpret our lives, especially in this area of blessing, when we're to live to be a blessing to those, even when offense is coming at us. Yeah, James 1:19 says it. Quick to listen, slow to speak, slow to get angry. What I find in our world, many times it seems like we're so lenient when it comes to judging ourselves because we know our intentions, but boy, we want to judge others just by their actions, by what we perceive, don't we? Ephesians 4:2 says, always be humble and gentle. This is how to live a life of blessing. I don't know about you, but those always words are, I stumble over those sometimes, like all the time, always. Be patient with each other, making allowance for each other's faults because of your love, because of his love in you, flowing through you. We used to sing that song back when I was in college. And they'll know we are Christians by our love, by our love. You ever heard it? And they'll know we are Christians by our love. And I sometimes would sing it, and they'll know we are Christians by his love. When God's love rules in us and through us, we have a choice. And no matter what your circumstance may be in this room today, online today, you have the capability, the choice before you. You don't have to live offended. And that's something you can take care of even in these moments today. Yeah, there'll be action to follow, but you can decide. Our high calling from God is to live in and show off his great love. Rick Warren has said so many times about various things. He says, life is too short and eternity is too long to settle for anything less than God's best. Just imagine how Jesus could have gone off mission if he was easily offended. I mean, he had every reason to be, didn't he? He was perfect in every way. But I believe the Bible's teaching us in this passage that overlooking offense is a wonderful way to give God glory. Isn't that why we live? Father, bring glory to your name. John 12, 28a. This involves intentional choices to release it, to let go, knowing that God knows and he's the final judge. And I think this is most needed in our closest relationships, even the ones that we say we love the most. Maybe those who live in our homes. Genuine love doesn't have to be right all the time, doesn't seek to win every argument and dialogue, no. God's love seeks to protect and nurture those relationships. And so we read verse 18 of chapter 12, if it's possible. Not saying how the other person may respond, that's not the issue. If it's possible, as far as it depends upon you, and I have to read that, say, as far as it depends upon me, in a specific application, live at peace with everyone. Don't you wish it wouldn't have said everyone? Most people. The lovable. The ones I like. Could I encourage you as we transition into a new year, don't allow hurt and offense to pile up. Do everything you can do to neutralize it. Live and walk in peace because Jesus is peace. And if you know him, he is living in you and he's the difference maker. It's not a pipe dream, peace on earth that'll never happen by our human institutions and organizations. He will keep you and me in perfect peace as we keep our mind stayed on him. On this ever-bending road, God wants us to keep moving forward, loving, living, and walking in his peace. He wants you to be in a place of relational peace with him, with people. The one who is peace makes it possible. Makes it possible. Wrapping it up, I was just thinking about pastoring, let's see, since, 1980, what? When did we start? 70s, 80s? 79, thank you. And do you know where I've seen the deepest, most brutal grieving? And you know, I talk about, when I do memorials, I always talk about good grief because it is good and we need to. But the deepest grieving that I see are when someone has died, but there's deep regret because offense was there and it can't be resolved. And you know what I see, the deepest grieving, the levels, there is deep, 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 deep regret, if only. I wish I could have, I might have, but now it's too late. Well, wherever we are, it's not too late for God to do something with his peace in us. Agreed? Agreed? But we must allow him to do so. Remember, it only takes one to love. It only takes one to forgive. What I'm challenging with you today is not dependent on that other person, what they do, what they say. No, because God's power, his peace within us changes everything. I don't know if you're hearing me today or receiving, but I'm telling you, he's the difference maker. It only takes one. And so could I encourage you, if you haven't moved recently, if you're not living here, to make your present and permanent address, would you just move on to Peaceful Parkway? I mean, choose to live there. Make that your permanent address. Offense happens. Offense happens. I mean, it may be a fresh wound. It may be old. It may be a scar. But God's peace is greater. And that's what we have. That's the treasure that we hold moving forward as we live to represent him very well. That's the essence of Christmas peace that we've celebrated all these wonderful weeks. I ran across a quote, I can't even remember where now, but Martin Luther was credited as saying this, think about this, and this is the transition into the ever-bending road, the journey we're taking together. He, listen carefully, he wrote, Scripture, in other words, God's word, Scripture is the manger in which the Christ lies. Wow. That's how we find out the truth, by having his word in us. I like it. Scripture is the manger in which Christ lies. So as we move forward, would you determine by God's grace, let his word interpret your perspective. Measure everything you believe by the truth, the unchanging truth of God's word. And may your prayer be another song that I sang in my college years. Lord, I want to be like Jesus in my heart. Lord, I want to be more loving in my heart. Lord, I want to be more peaceful in my heart. Represent him well. So we have been celebrating the season all because of Jesus. I may have alluded to this, but I wanted to close with this reading. It was in a book published in 1926 by Pastor James Allen Francis, I believe. And it goes like this. Maybe you've heard it. This is about Jesus, the Prince of Peace. Born in an obscure village, he was the child of a peasant woman. He grew up in yet another village where he lived in poverty, was reared in anonymity, and worked in a carpenter shop until he was 30. Then, for 3 years, he was an itinerant preacher. He never wrote a book, never held an office. He never had a family or owned a house. He didn't go to college. He never visited a big city. He never traveled more than 200 miles from the place where he was born. He did none of the things one usually associates with greatness. He had no credentials but his name. In birth, he startled a king. In boyhood, he puzzled the wise. In manhood, he ruled the forces of nature. He was only 33 when the tide of public opinion turned against him. His friends ran away. He was turned over to his enemies and went through the mockery of a trial. He was nailed to a cross between two thieves. While he was dying, his executioners gambled for his clothing. And when he was dead, he was laid in a borrowed grave through the compassion of a friend. Great men have come and gone, but he lives on. Herod couldn't kill him. Satan couldn't seduce him, and death could not destroy him, and the grave could not hold him. 20 centuries have come and gone, and today he is a central figure of the human race and the leader of mankind's progress. Now, it is no exaggeration to say that all the armies that ever marched, all the navies that ever sailed, all the parliaments that ever sat, all the kings that ever reigned put together have not affected the life of man on this earth as much as this one solitary life. Is anybody glad about that? We have hope. He's on the throne. He's in control. He's the Prince of Peace. and he wants to release his peace through us as we take Christmas peace into a new year. And all the people said,